It's all you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Another day to be together, another day to worship, another day to honor our Heavenly Father on this day. You've shown yourself to us in so many ways, and not the least of which is the image of the loving Father. Lord, let us come to know that in a deeper way, so that we can share it with those who don't yet know you in that way. Open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've always struggled a little bit with some of these designated days, but I've started to take a different view of things over the years. Like, you know, it doesn't matter how we got here. And actually, the history of Father's Day is pretty neat. I'm not going to go into it today, but a lot of these things came to us for good reasons. And why not take the opportunity to honor those who deserve honor and to appreciate our parents, our fathers in this case, and I certainly appreciate mine, both of them, the one here and the one in heaven. But I know that not everybody had that experience. Not everybody had the experience of a good and loving father. And all of us had human fathers, which means even the best of them didn't always get it right. And we're thankful if they got it right most of the time. But I know that for some it's harder than others. Either there was no father figure, or it was a bad father figure. So it is beneficial for us to look at what is a good father. Because if God is described to us as our Heavenly Father, but we don't have a good concept of a father and what a father is supposed to be, then it may be hard for us to process that and understand what we're being told. If we had a father that was vengeful and wrathful, or that was absent, then maybe we think of God that way. So what's a good father look like? A good father guides and protects, and yes, disciplines, but all of that because he loves. And if he has rules, if he has things that he tells us to do, they're for our own good. They're for good reasons. At least they're supposed to be. But we are talking about a good father here. Now, a lot of times, growing up, we didn't appreciate our father's advice. Young kids sometimes think they know better. And somebody once said, man, the older I get, the smarter my father gets. As we come to realize that a lot of the things they told us, we wish we'd listened to. I certainly wish I had listened to mine more. I wasn't particularly rebellious, although I did some things I wish I hadn't. There is a lot more wisdom that would have benefited me if I'd paid more attention. And the Proverbs, I love the Proverbs, and it begins with several chapters of fatherly counsel. But a father also protects, and we see that in just the way things are. God made men that way. We have a built-in desire to guard and protect. And of course, moms do that too, but it takes a different form. Moms tend to be more vocal about it. I'm remembering things my grandmama used to say to me. Mom wasn't so much that way. She was always more of the quiet type. But I'm ashamed now because my grandmama used to get worried or upset at some of the things I would do. So whenever she was around, I'd made sure that I was jumping ramps on the bike or doing something crazy just to get a reaction out of her. I don't know. I think back, and I think I misjudged her in some ways. I think that she was wiser than I gave her credit for, too. But dads, or at least this is the way I remember my dad, is more were sometimes they were just as protective, but sometimes more subtle about it. Because they knew that you had to at least think you were doing it yourself, as part of your growth. So I only learned later, that my dad would, when I'd go out sometimes and go for walks or go out, when I was little, man, I heard you were supposed to witness. So you were supposed to go tell people about Jesus. So I went door to door to tell people about Jesus. I don't know if you'd even dare let a kid do that today, but even then, I found out later, Dad was not far away. He was watching over me. And what an example of how our Heavenly Father does. We don't always see him, but we know that he's watching over us. And yes, sometimes a father, a good father, punishes. And he does that because he loves us. We have to learn that when we misbehave, when we commit sins, when we do things that are wrong, there's consequences. If we don't learn that older, if we don't learn that when we're younger, sometimes we never learn it. Or even when we do learn it, or when we suffer the consequences are somebody else's fault too. We see this all the time. People who don't learn that they're responsible for their own actions, everything that happens to them is somebody else's fault. And he punishes because of his love. Love sometimes doesn't look like maybe we would want it to, doesn't sound like maybe we would want it to. I'm thankful that my father showed me love in ways, shows me love in ways that I understood. And I never felt like he didn't love me. Although there were a couple of times I wondered why. But they're more likely to show it in action, the things that they do. And they do have rules, they have boundaries. But those boundaries are not designed to deprive us of things that we like or want for the sake of the deprivation. They're not designed to keep us in prison or enslaved, but rather to prepare us for freedom. Because one day we're going to grow up and we're going to have to face the real world. And the boundaries give us a safe place to grow into that. And now we turn, that leads us to the Bible and what God is doing when he sets out rules, when he sets out consequences. Because he loves us. And the good thing is that when we come to him, when we give our lives to him, when we repent, he cancels the greatest consequence. But sometimes we still have to live with the earthly consequences of the things that we did. And that's why I think of when I think of the Father and I think of the message of Scripture when he speaks against sin, when he speaks against, don't do these things. He's saying, don't hurt yourself. Don't do these things because they're bad for you, because you'll get hurt if you do them. I design things in a particular way to work in a particular way that's for good. When you misuse my creation, when you do things other than the way that I made them to work, you're going to end up getting hurt. And I don't want that for you. But instead, we choose the wrong way and we become enslaved. We become in bondage to those wrong choices. And those wrong choices multiply. And before we know it, we feel like there's no way out. Our text today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Do you not know that when you go on presenting yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching to which you were given over. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then having from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit leading to sanctification and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When we depart from God's path, we suffer consequences. Things go wrong. They can range from the economic to relationships to bad health. And yes, to consequences that relate to punishment, and to being in bondage, whether that be addiction or something else, and yes, eventually to death. Okay, how does sin have economic consequences? Well, An obvious thing would be poor money management. God gives us a certain amount, and we handle it poorly. And because we handle it poorly, we don't have it when we need it. And we don't think of that as a sin, but bad stewardship is a sin, for lack of a better word. Maybe I should go back and describe the word sin a little bit. I mean, we church folks, we kind of have an idea what that is. You do something wrong, you call it a sin, right? But as we've talked before, sin is simply a word that comes out of archery. It just means you miss the target. Now, there's a difference between missing the target when you're trying to hit it and missing the target on purpose. And all of us are going to miss the target from time to time, even if we're aiming at it. Because we're not perfect. We haven't been perfected yet. But if we're aiming in the wrong direction, we're never going to hit it. And that's intentional. But Consequences come from that. Laziness has consequences. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Chapter 24, verses 30 through 34 is probably pretty well known to most folks. It says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered by nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I reflected upon it, looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And your poverty will come upon you like a robber, and your want like an armed man. Paul instructed the Thessalonians and in his second letter. He's writing to them and he says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this instruction or this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. And in reference to the church, trying to help people. Good to help people, but we need to expect responsibility as well. Family breakup is not necessarily an economic consequence, but it can be due to the fact that an adult is unable to care for dependents, and therefore they lose the children. Also, people get tired of caring for you. Sin causes problems in relationships because when we do wrong, we break trust. And when we break, it's hard to have a relationship where there's no trust. And that, and you end up with divorces a lot of times because of that. And then it's something else that happens that I'm not going to dwell on a lot today, but it talks that it's been described as a soul tie. And it happens when two people come together sexually, because God meant that for a particular purpose. He meant that as something that only happened between a man and a wife in marriage. And there's a spiritual connection that happens. So when you take that and you go outside of the bounds that God intended, you give away a little piece of yourself that you can never get back. And over time, those things multiply and you become damaged. It becomes harder and harder to have a good relationship the way that God intended. So again, when he made those rules, he made them for our good. Don't hurt yourself. Don't do these things because they'll destroy you. There are generational consequences to sin. Generational things that happen to our family relationships. I got just a little bit of data here, and I used to have actual numbers with it, but the latest thing I looked at didn't have the numbers where I could quickly get to them. But the National Fatherhood Initiative has collected some studies. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 17.8 million, that's almost one in four children, have no father figure of any kind living in the home. That's biological, stepfather, whatever. That's enough people to fill New York City two times over and Los Angeles four times over. These children are at greater risk of poverty, more likely to have behavioral problems, at greater risk of infant mortality even, more likely to go to prison or commit crimes, have higher rates of teen pregnancy, are more likely to be abused, are more likely to use drugs or alcohol, even more likely to be obese. More likely to drop out of school. Our society has really tried to diminish the need of the Father, but we need our fathers. And if we know of people who don't have that in our lives, we need to be trying in whatever way we can to support those kids and to fill in where we can. I don't know what that looks like exactly in our particular situation for me, but I think about that. I think about that because I won't have kids of my own. But there are also health consequences to sin. Physical things go wrong when we don't live God's way. Now, how is that? Well, addiction, of course, is one obvious thing. When we take something that God meant for good and use it for evil, exactly the opposite of how God works, He takes things that the enemy meant for evil and turns them into good. We take things that God meant for good and turn them into evil. But we take something that probably has a good purpose if it's used properly, and we abuse it, and we end up with health consequences that are lifelong. We end up with diseases because of the inappropriate things that we do with our bodies. The homosexual, and that, this statistic may be updated from when I got it, but at the time that I had this, got the statistics, homosexual lifestyle was likely to lifespan is likely to be 20 years shorter because of the things that come with it. When we break, when we do things, and that's why. And I won't stop and say this because it's been such a hot topic issue these days. Christians are not telling you not to live that way because we hate you. We're telling you that because we love you. Because we don't want you to suffer the consequences of sin. When we do things God's way, doesn't mean life's going to be perfect. We're still going to have issues because we live in a fallen world. But we sure make life a lot harder for ourselves than it has to be when we don't do things God's way. There are emotional consequences that come from sin, mostly because it becomes all about us. I've said before, and it didn't come from me. Somebody else came up with it, but the big problem with sin is the I in the middle. Because really, that's what most sin comes down to. It comes down to selfishness. Me first. I'm going to take care of me. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to have what I want. Regardless of what anybody else thinks about it or how it hurts anybody else. That'll also, and this is another thing I like to say. I know I've said it before. It also leads to depression. I know I'd be pretty depressed if all I ever thought about was me. But we're designed to be outward focused. We're designed to be community focused. We're designed to love each other and to love God and to put others first. And strangely enough, or at least the way we think, strangely enough, when you do that, when you make those sacrifices, you end up in a better place. It ends up coming back on you, and you feel better than you would have if you just tried to have it all for yourself. There are, of course, spiritual consequences because a holy God can't have anything to do with sin. So when we're living with sin, we're separating ourselves from the holy God. But this one is the one that's I'm not going to say easy to fix. It's easy to fix in one sense, but sometimes repentance takes a little bit more work. We have to keep choosing. We have to keep choosing the right way. But this one's fixable. All you have to do is come back to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I did wrong. Help me to do right going forward. I'm choosing you. But is there punishment? Yes. God must. His justice demands that he must punish. But in fact, if he doesn't do that, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that if we're not ever disciplined, we're not really his. So we should expect the discipline of the Lord. Now, what does that look like exactly? I know some people say things, you know, say it's things that maybe it's not. That's really between that person and the Lord, between you and me and the Lord. I will tell you this, I do believe this. If you're being punished, if the Lord is disciplining you, it's not going to be something you don't know. It's not going to be for something that, or a situation where you don't understand. Just be like a parent just, you know, grabbing up a kid by the collar and giving them a spanking without them even knowing what it was for. We wouldn't do that. At least we shouldn't do that. I know sometimes in anger we might do that. But that's not how our good Father operates. If we're involved in discipline, we're going to know what it is, and we're going to know why. He's going to show us. It's not he's not being vindictive. He's being loving. But society also must have consequences when we break the law. Nobody wants to live in a lawless society. Not even most people who are lawless themselves. A lawless society is hard to live in. Just look at what's going on in some of our cities over the last few years. Nobody wants to live there. People are fleeing as fast as they can, the ones that can get out. And that is appropriate. That is godly. God demands justice even from the nations. Two of the great sins of Israel were idolatry and injustice. Calling evil good and good evil. And kind of tying it back then to what we just read. Sin leads us into bondage. Addiction is a very obvious example, but really anytime we start choosing the wrong way, it'll lead to more. We know that, you know, we know lying leads to more lying, but it's true in most aspects. Anytime we start to, because it becomes okay. Well, I already did that. I guess it doesn't matter if I do this too. And it just spirals out of control. Before we know it, we've completely left the path. We're serving ourselves instead of serving God. And when we're serving ourselves, you know who we're really serving. Lord says we only got two choices. And I think that's why Paul uses in part that this illustration of slavery. But the good thing is, and it's kind of strange to talk about being a slave to God or a slave to righteousness, but the beautiful thing about that is when you're totally submitted to righteousness, when you're totally submitted to God, that is how you find your freedom. Because everything that he tells you to do and everything that he gives you is good. As he says in that last verse, we often quote, the wages of sin is death. In a figurative sense, that happens even while you live. We just talked about all the things that come as a consequence of living outside of God's plan. But ultimately, unless we repent, it is eternal death. That is why, well, I'm going to say that that's one reason why God hates sin. One reason is that it is completely contrary to his nature. He is utterly and completely holy. So much that sin cannot even exist in his presence. It cannot stand before him. Whenever people encounter God, they fell down in fear. They were afraid that they were going to die. And in fact, there had to be special provisions. And it was even at that, it was a measure of God's mercy that even the priest was able to do it. But for him to do it, the sacrifices had to be made. And everything had to be just right. And I've told you before about how they tied a rope on his ankle when he'd go into the Holy of Holies, because if he died in there, somebody had to pull him out. Yeah, you gotta have some way to get a hold of him. And the reason why that was done was to help us understand the gap that exists between us and a holy God. And so that we can get some measure of appreciation for what Jesus did when he bridged that gap. So that we don't have that problem anymore. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, when we come to him in righteousness, when we come to him having repented, we can walk right in. We can walk right in. There will be a day when we'll be able to walk right in and worship at the throne of our Heavenly Father. Absolutely. But he hates sin because he loves us. Because it does harm to his creation. And he grieves the harm. Scripture tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, does that mean everybody will? No, but it means that's what he wanted. That's what he wants. But he gave us a choice, and some of us are choosing wrongly. And it makes him angry. The scripture tells us he's a jealous God. And if anybody's got a right to be jealous, it's going to be God. Now, ours is tainted. But he has every right to be jealous. He is the only one who deserves our love and our devotion. And when we turn that away from him, it breaks his heart. His jealousy is appropriate. So what do? Turn away from sin. Turn away from even the temptation of sin. Paul wrote to Timothy, flee temptation. When you flee something, you don't turn and walk away, you turn and run away. Don't have anything to do with it. Repent, turn around, change your thinking. Pursue, instead of running toward sin, run toward righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I? Because the objective is that closeness, that relationship. Every single one of us has a longing. Every single one of us has a longing for that deep and abiding relationship, and we seek it in so many ways that are incomplete. And God gave us marriage to sort of illustrate what that's supposed to be like. But really, what we're seeking and what we're craving is that relationship that we can only have when we come to be with him. He is the one we were made for. And so when we choose to do these things, it's not a matter of oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And in fact, that's how the Pharisees lived. They had this big long list of rules, and if you manage to keep all the rules, you'd be all right. But God said, no, that's not it. That's not what it's about. It's not keeping the rules for the rules' sake. It's keeping the rules because we love the rule maker. Because we know that he made them for our good, and we want to follow him and we want to please him. We do it not out of fear. I mean, there's a reason. There's a place for fear. If we're not walking with him, if we're in rebellion against him, yeah, we ought to be afraid. But we serve him because he loved us first, and because we love him back. And because of what he did on the cross, he is able to offer us forgiveness for whatever it is that we've done. He paid the price in full so that we don't have to. But if we choose to ignore him, if we choose to turn away, if we choose to live life our own way, we will suffer. And we do. And so my plea to anyone listening, in here or out there, check your heart. Please don't hurt yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you made a way. You are a good father. And yet, and because of that, because you are such a good father, you sent your own son to pay the price so that we could join you and be part of your family. Thank you, Lord. We honor you as our good father today. And it's my prayer that everyone who hears the message will respond, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I want to be your child. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.